Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Today we're going to be reading verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
As we think about the suffering that Christians go through, sometimes the devil wants to use the occasion of suffering for the cause of Christ to open you up to the idea that you may be the only person in the world that's suffering in this way, and why is it worth it at all? Asaph in the Psalms encountered that particular temptation when he looked around him and saw that wicked men were prospering and didn't have the aches and pains that he had, didn't have the financial difficulties that he had, didn't have the persecution that he had, and he actually asked the question, is it all worth it for me to maintain my integrity? And of course we know the answer to that question. As Asaph went to worship God, he understood the end that they were set for, that they were on a slippery slope and that they would perish in their sin. Even though it looked like they were prospering, they were not. And so Asaph was tempted by this temptation that the devil has used for many, many years, obviously, of making a Christian think, maybe I'm the only one that's suffering in this way. Is it really all worth it? And now, it's not true that you're the only one suffering. It's not true that no one has ever suffered the way you have suffered. It's not true that this is not fair. You shouldn't be treated in this way. It's not true that others have never done this. It's not true that you're alone. What Peter wants to remind you of, and what God would remind you through the Apostle Peter, is that you are not alone. And understanding this is something that will help you resist the temptations that come your way from the attacks of the devil. And so Peter gives a command here. It's a command that's found in 1 Peter chapter 5, but it's also a command that's found in James chapter 4. The command is resist the devil. Now, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, the very end of verse 8, the beginning of verse 9. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. In James chapter 4, verse 7, James goes on and says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a great promise, and it's an important promise for us to understand. What James says is the completion of what Peter is getting at here. And the way James says it is important to recognize. We're going to study a little Greek grammar here for just a second. He uses a particular type of sentence construction that is important in the Greek language. It's an imperative, a command, resist him, resist the devil, and it's followed by a future verb, and he will flee from you. And so what this does is it forms a conditional sentence, which can be translated this way. If you resist him, then he will flee from you. That's the promised result. If you do this, on the one hand, if you stand and resist the devil, then the promised result that will take place is he will flee from you. That's what James is saying. The command is resist him, resist the devil. It's a term that means to oppose, to take your stand against him. The impulse we know to sin comes from within us. So James tells us that in chapter 1. But when you give in to that temptation, you are yielding to the temptations of the devil. In John chapter 13, We read the account of the Last Supper, and there it says, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." And so what happened there was Judas was tempted by the devil and gave in to that temptation of the devil to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lest you think, well, that was Judas, and Judas was an unbeliever. Can this happen to a Christian? The answer is yes, and the answer is found in the very life of the Apostle Peter. Peter himself was one who, after he had given that glorious testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, almost in the same sentence, with the same breath, turned right around and told Jesus he shouldn't do the one thing that God had sent him to do, which was to go to the cross and die. Mark chapter 8, we read, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke the word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.'" So what Peter was doing was he was listening to the devil's temptation, which was to get Jesus to not do the most important thing that Jesus had come to do. Peter was not thinking clearly in that particular regard. And so Peter sinned in this particular way. He knows about what this type of sin is. He knows what it's like to be tempted by the devil, and he knows what it's like to listen to what the devil has to say and to do the wrong thing as a result. We could say that for the devil's purposes, often a proud Christian is of more use to him than an atheist or a pagan. Everybody expects atheists and pagans to reject God, to go against what the Word of God has to say. But when a Christian is proud and goes against and contrary to what God has to say, the devil can really make time with that. Just think, for example, about what's been happening with Harold Camping and his prediction of the end of the world. Camping has never backed down. If you've read anything recently, you know that he continues to say, I'm right, the world is going to come to an end on October the 21st, and I was wrong about this first date, but hey, I'm right about the rest of it. And he is continuing to make a mockery of Christianity. People look at him and they associate him with Christ and with Christians in general, and so they mock what the Bible has to say because he's wrong. But he's proud in his wrongness. Now, the devil can certainly use that in the lives of those who are rejecting him, rejecting Christ altogether. What Peter says is, resist him, resist the devil, and James adds, and he will flee from you. The promise is given that the devil will flee. You take your stand against him, he will flee from you. Because the devil has no power over the Christian except the power of seduction. When you resist him, as Jesus did in the wilderness, by standing upon the Word of God, he must flee from you. You resist him, he will flee. So you've got to learn to say no to those temptations that come your way from the devil. I believe it was Martin Lloyd-Jones that used the illustration of two fields with a road down the middle between them. And his illustration was that we're born in one field, and the taskmaster in that field is the devil. And we grow up over there, we grow up listening to him, and we grow up doing what he tells us to do, and it's just a natural thing. And then God, in his mercy and grace, reaches down and plucks us up from that field and takes us across the road and plops us down in the field where Christ is the taskmaster. And the devil can't cross the road to get to us, but he can come to the edge of his field and he can shout commands at us and he can shout temptations at us, and we're so used to listening to what he has to say that sometimes we just automatically do what the devil tells us to do. We don't need to. We are to resist him. Martin Luther said, if we sing psalms and hymns or read scripture, Satan will flee from us, lest he scorch his wing. So how do you go about resisting the devil? Peter tells us, the beginning of verse 8. He says, be sober. Be vigilant. Be sober. It's a word that means level-headed. It literally refers to abstaining from strong drink. It refers to the level-headedness that characterizes a person who is not drunk, who is not intoxicated. And what it means is you have the ability to look at God's reality with a clear mind based upon what the Word of God has to say. It describes someone who is in control of his faculties because he is under the control of God the Holy Spirit. I don't recommend anybody ever getting drunk, but drunk folks sometimes think they're in control. Sometimes they think they can think clearly. And in reality, you cannot do that. And so the Bible always, in talking about being sober, uses it as an illustration of what it's like to be in control of your mind so that when these temptations come, you're able to think clearly about what's happening. The second word that he uses is be vigilant. It's a word that means to be wide awake. It means to be on the alert, to be watchful, to keep your eyes open. It's a level-headed thinking, then, that comes from a wide awakeness and an awareness of the devil and his schemes that Peter's getting at here. He's saying, be level-headed, be awake and alert, be aware that the devil is out to try to tempt you. So it's a state of watchfulness. It's a state of readiness and preparedness that Peter wants you to live in constantly, being ready to respond to anything that comes your way. You've got to remember, we're in a spiritual war. And the illustration here is of a picket being on guard duty. And because you're on guard duty, you're there to watch out for the enemy. And that means that you're not supposed to get drunk on guard duty, and you're not supposed to go to sleep on guard duty. You have to keep your eyes open. You've got to keep your mind alert because the enemy is trying to infiltrate the camp and you've got to see him coming and stop him. The attacks of the devil are attacks that you've got to be awake for and aware of and ready for. But sometimes those attacks are not the easy to identify ones. It doesn't take the most awake sense of alertness to recognize persecution or being arrested for your Christian faith or receiving death threats for something that you've said or done because of Christ. You can almost be half asleep and realize that's a threat against you. That's an attack of the devil. But the covert attacks are the ones you have to be on the alert for. Such things as troubles at home, where husband and wife are at odds with one another over the gospel, over a number of different things, and where the devil is going to use that to try to drive a wedge in your family against the truth of the gospel. Sexual temptation is another thing that I think the devil seems to really like to use. You just look at the number of ministers that have fallen because of sexual temptation in one form or another, and how that is played up in the media and how that's used as an attack upon Christianity. And so certainly it's the type of thing that you may think that you don't have to worry about, but always remember, whenever you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. That's a very important thing to recognize. Discord in the church. The devil loves to use Christians that are at odds with one another over some issue, and quite often the things that people are at odds against in the church are not the major issues of theology. They're minor things where the Christians are pitted against one another over stuff that really isn't all that important. And whether to paint the walls in the women's bathroom or put up wallpaper, whether to pave the parking lot, whether to do all kinds of things like that can sometimes be used by the devil to drive a wedge in the church and cause Christians to come apart at the seams. Envy of other Christians' gifts. That's one that the devil would like to use, and you have to be aware of. Just because so-and-so is a good speaker, or just because so-and-so is a good Bible teacher, or just because so-and-so is a good, as we used to call it, soul winner, is good at witnessing to unbelievers. I wish I was like that. I really want that gift, and I don't have that gift. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I wish I was the Apostle Paul. Look at all the things that Paul did. Why can't I be like that? And so envy of other Christians' gifts can be a wedge that the devil uses to attack you and to attack the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes a wide awake level-headedness to identify such things. So you may be able to withstand the open attacks of the devil on the open battlefield, but you've got to beware of hidden sniper attacks that often come from behind. I heard a sermon one time. I don't remember a whole lot of it, but I remember the illustration that the preacher used. He said that the army of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only army on the face of the earth that's made up exclusively of defectors from the other side, and that most of the damage that we do is done to each other being shot in the back from other folks that are sniping at us from within our own camp. And I think he probably was pretty well correct in a number of those things. Peter wasn't awake and alert enough in the Garden of Gethsemane. He himself failed. And so what Peter is saying to us here comes out of an experience that he had where he himself was hurt, where he himself failed in this area. Jesus came to Peter and told him to watch and to pray, and Peter didn't. And as a result of Peter's failure to stay awake and to pray and to watch, then later that night, Peter denied his Lord three times. And so it's out of that failure, out of that experience that he's had, he's able to come to us and say that we need to be watchful. We need to be alert. We need to have our eyes open because we have an enemy. The enemy is the devil. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the devil is the one who slanders God and slanders men. He's the one who pits one person against another. He's the one who seeks to undermine your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, as John tells us in John chapter 12, the prince of this world. His residence, temporarily, is here on this earth. And he roams about from place to place, trying to destroy God's people. He's trying to sneak up on you, is what Peter is saying here. It's like being on guard at night in the savannah in Africa. You know the lions are out there, and you know that they're trying to come into the camp, and you need to keep your eyes alert, because the one thing you don't want to happen is for that lion to creep up through the bushes and get to within just a few feet of you and suddenly leap out upon you and devour you. And that's the picture that Peter is giving here. He's trying to sneak up on you, and at the last moment, he's going to come out hoping that you're not prepared, and he's going to try to destroy you. So, resist him. Resist him biblically, and that means if you resist him biblically, you don't use some of the false methods that people will tell you to use today. There are at least two false tactics that you can see on TV and you can read in popular books that you should never, ever use in resisting the devil. They're of no help. They're a great hindrance. One is, and you'll find this on TV, and you'll find this in popular books, rebuking the devil. You may have heard people doing that. Some Christians think that in order to resist the devil, they have to rebuke him. The Bible not only doesn't teach rebuking the devil, the Bible teaches the opposite of that. When we finish 1 Peter, we're going to 2 Peter. When we finish 2 Peter, we're going to go to Jude. And in Jude, which is only one chapter long, There's the account of the archangel Michael disputing with the devil over the body of Moses. And there in Jude verse 9 it says, "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So what it says in Greek about Michael is he was not so bold as to bring against the devil a blasphemous judgment. He didn't rebuke him. He said instead, "God rebuke you. God punish you. God censure you," rather than trying to come up with some type of rebuke that he himself would use in some way. And it's sort of tied in with the whole idea of rituals. And that's the second thing that you need to beware of. It's a false tactic, the ritual of pleading the blood of Jesus. Some folks approach this like it's a magic charm, that it always will work, and it'll scare the devil off in some way. Well, we read about this type of thing in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, there's the account of what happened to the seven sons of Sceva. They were itinerant Jewish exorcists. Think about that for just a minute. Okay, here's some guys that are traveling around casting out demons. And they see that the Apostle Paul is doing it, and he seems to be more effective at doing it. And so they kind of pay attention to what Paul is doing, and they think, hey, he's got the magic formula. We'll just say what Paul said, and it ought to work, because it works for Paul, right? He's got the magic formula. So, in Acts 19 it says, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.'" Notice how they go about doing that. "By the Jesus whom Paul preaches. There also were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know,'" or maybe a better translation would be, "Paul I have heard of, but who are you?" And then the man with the evil spirit, in whom the evil spirit was, leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, it's funny, if it weren't tragic. Here's what these folks were doing. They didn't know Jesus Christ. They had no clue who Jesus was. But they knew that when Paul mentioned the name of Jesus, miraculous things happened. And so they thought that Paul had the magic formula, and that all they had to do was just recite the same words that Paul used, and it would work. Not realizing that they didn't know Christ, and therefore there was no way that they could ever try to rebuke or exorcise or use a ritual of a magic formula to drive a demon out of someone. What the Bible teaches us is that genuine, true resistance to the devil grows out of genuine, strong, godly Christian living. That's the simple fact of it. So the tactic for resisting the devil is, number one, resist him. Resist him by this level-headed, wide-awake stance in all of the areas of life, large and small. Now, the devil's going to try to gain a foothold, and he will try in smaller areas sometimes. He'll try in your relationship with your wife or your husband. He'll try to get you to become more concerned about other things than reading the Word of God and praying daily, so that you are rendered defenseless. And he'll try to get you through your thought life. I've asked the question a number of times, but it's an important question. What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? What do you find yourself thinking about when all of a sudden you sort of wake up and you realize that your mind has been dwelling on something and you haven't been doing it consciously, you've just been letting your mind wander, and all of a sudden you wake up and what's your mind thinking about? J. Adams used the illustration of the mind being like a dog that roots around in garbage cans. and you have to keep him on a leash to keep him from doing that. We've got, in our neighborhood, there's apparently a dog that's loose that every morning I go out, our next door neighbor's garbage can is turned over, and the dog has just strewn the garbage all over their front yard. I mean, every morning for the last three or four mornings. Dogs will do that. I usually see it when I'm taking our dogs for a walk, and I've got them on a leash, and you know what they want to do? They want to go over and root around in that garbage because they smell it, and they want to go play in it, and I have to pull back on the leash and say no. Well, Jay uses the illustration of saying you've got to say no to your mind. It's going to want to root around in the garbage can. It's going to want to go sniff in the gutter. You've got to pull it back. And so the devil can use your thought life to gain a foothold in your life for him against Christ. Obviously, small areas. Obviously, big areas, too. I mean, there are going to be places where the open battle is seen by everyone, where an unbeliever calls you a bigot or a racist or a hate monger because you take a stand against homosexuality or you take a stand against abortion. And because of those things that you become known for, you are hated and spat upon. But Christ was also, remember. Resist the devil in big areas and small areas. Steadfast in the faith. You've got to stand firmly upon the doctrines of the Word of God, which means you need to know the doctrines of the Word of God. Now, the Bible's not laid out as a systematic theology textbook. The Lord teaches doctrine through all kinds of different things. We find it sometimes stories, sometimes direct instruction, sometimes applications of something. Sometimes the theology that we see is found through meditating and thinking on what was said about something else that's right there. And so we have to look at it. But we can go to good places to find good theology. Now, I would highly recommend that we go to the Westminster Standards. It's a good place to find, in a systematic way, the doctrines of the Word of God set forth in logical patterns. It's a good way to go and look at what the Word of God has to say on those different things and meditate about them. In opposition to this, you've got to avoid doubt and doubtful teaching. Bad doctrine can really set you up for all sorts of opportunities for the devil to trap you. I'll give you one illustration. If you think you've reached a point in your life where you don't sin anymore, then you will be tempted to ignore some serious sin that hinders your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I can almost guarantee you, if you think that you've reached a state of sinlessness and you're not going to be tempted by whatever that happens to be, the devil's going to say, oh yeah, let's just see. And that will be the place where you need to watch out because you might very well fall in that one area. Do not allow the devil to cause you to doubt and deny your Savior. Peter did that. We're told how he himself was brought to the place where he denied Jesus Christ three times. And he did that because he didn't watch, he didn't pray, he wasn't ready. And the temptation came, and he gave in to the temptation, and he denied Christ. Finally, Peter was restored to useful Christian service by the risen Lord. And then he was given the command, Luke 22 says, Jesus told him when he has been restored, when he's returned, strengthen the brethren. And that's what he's doing right here. Out of his bitter experience of having denied Jesus himself, Peter has learned his lesson. And now he is telling us in advance, be on the alert, be watchful, because this could happen to you too, just like it happened to me. It's the faithful testimony and the fearless devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the face of death, that the Bible says actually overcomes the devil. Not some magic formula, it's not some ritual, it's not some secret thing. It's standing upon the Word of God, even to the point of death. In Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says, and that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." So the way in which the devil was overcome was by those folks who themselves had received the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't using the name of Christ like a magic formula, like the seven sons of Sceva. They had their own testimony of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were willing to stand upon what the Word of God had to say about Christ, even to the point of their own death. And then Peter goes on, and he mentions something that we're going to look at not only this week but next week, and he says, "Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." You see, you're not alone. You're not the only Christian who's suffered. You are not alone. Other Christians throughout the world, throughout history, have suffered the same trials that you have suffered. And so the Apostle Paul can remind us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "No temptation, no trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man." In other words, what you're going through is not an unusual thing that nobody's ever experienced before. You're undergoing the same types of trials that men normally undergo. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, stand up under it." So God measures the trial, measures the suffering that you're undergoing to the ability that he gives you by his grace to be able to stand up under that trial. Others have successfully weathered those trials. They have gone through the same kinds of attacks that you are going through. And they have successfully, by the grace of God, withstood those trials. Your brothers around the world are experiencing the same types of things even right now. And because they're Christians, they are suffering for the sake of Christ, just as you are suffering. And they've experienced the grace of God to help them in these matters. And what Peter is saying is they have, and you can also experience that same grace to help you in this time of need. So, biblically, to resist the devil, you need to resist him by the Word of God. You need to stand firm upon the biblical faith that you have received through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to recognize that you are not alone in this struggle, that other Christians have gone through it, other Christians are going through it, and other Christians shall go through the same type of struggle. And as you do that, you will be able to withstand the attacks of the devil and the sufferings that he brings because of your Christian faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, your Son, our Savior. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that these sufferings that we undergo as Christians are not unique, but rather they are the types of sufferings that your people have undergone throughout all of history and will continue to undergo until Christ returns. And Father, you have helped them, and we know that you are able and willing to help us. And so, Father, that's great encouragement to us as we resist the devil. Please enable us, Heavenly Father, to think your thoughts after you, to take that firm stand against the devil, to resist him, steadfast in the Christian faith, knowing the things that have been taught in the Word of God, and relying upon Christ our Savior and our King. We pray all of this in his holy and precious name. Amen.